Amen. Man, one day we're all going to be there. He's going to be leading. I'm going to sound good, I think. It's going to be wonderful. Can't wait to be there. Can't wait for me to sound good. Which one is it? Okay. Please make your way to the book of Philippians. Right there with you on that one. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we've left off, and let me try to forewarn you here to maybe help us focus our minds before we pray, give you a little bit of helpful direction also. Everything that we've been talking about in Philippians really builds on one another. We've been going at the pace that the Lord directs me here to not miss any of the major points. So any one of these things can be just overwhelming in its significance by itself. For instance, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, right? I mean, it's more than I can do right there to stay focused on that. Do nothing without grumbling do all things without grumbling or complaining, rather. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Any one of those by itself is more than a full-time job for me, but yet the Lord says all of these things together, and he puts them all together in this book written to this church, this established church, a wonderful church that's so incredible at the beginning in their obvious transformation in the way that they gave of themselves to support the Apostle Paul, and we're going to remind ourselves more of that. So I'm bringing out some of the highlights at this point because we're hitting another one today. And any one of these things can be overwhelming, as I've already stated, but it can also be a source of antagonism. I mean, these things can just, if we're in the flesh and we get hit with this, and if I try to help the Lord out or do anything that the Lord doesn't say and to provoke you in a not good way, it can really be a rough thing. But that's not the heart of our Father, who tells us, do all things with gentleness and respect and kindness. So how much more so does he deal with us? And I think we've all experienced that. So I just want to remind you of that. We're going to go before him to ask help. There's going to be a really confrontational point today. But I don't believe I'd be going out on a limb to say that if you're looking for another easy-to-understand concept that will change your walk in all the ways that you want it to do, today we hit one of those. And in a sense, it's really part one of a two-part where we finish up on this next Sunday, rather. So hopefully this has helped to get your attention. And even though we're only taking these in bite-sized pieces, if the Lord gets a hold of your heart today, and I say that if, because he's controlling the amount of our revelation and impact, even as we present ourselves, you guys know how that works, then I would really want to encourage you to just kind of get with him and go through the preceding chapters and get the whole flow of this, because we get the greater sense of what the Lord is doing with us as a church as we study with what he instructed our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. So, forewarned, forearmed, let's go before the Lord and just put all of this in his hands. Father, we do thank you, Lord, and recognizing that always and forever you will be so much more than we can comprehend in all of your characteristics, Lord. Also knowing, Father, that we could all do something here today. And understanding with a greater sense, Lord, you would even let us do things that are contrary to your desire. But we're just here to say, Lord, we don't want to stand on your promise and say, Lord, we want what you would have for us. We want this to go your way, the word to be spoken, for your spirit to apply it to us personally as a group. Lord, for it to bear all the fruit that you desire. We are asking, Lord, for that which pleases you the very most, not that which you would allow today. And we're happy to go on record before those present and the heavenly host, Lord. If this is being recorded and anyone listens, Lord, we want everything that can listen without comprehension to know. Lord, we're here for you, and our trust is in you. So please, as you know best, speak to us all that you would say. And let us receive and please and serve and glorify you with it. It is for your good pleasure and honor that we ask, thanking you in faith, and doing so in Jesus' name. Amen. Already kind of mentioned some of these things. We have this sense at the beginning in Philippians chapter 1 that we are in this ongoing process that is not of our own. Philippians chapter 1, we are told that he, speaking of the Lord, who has begun a good work in us, is faithful to complete it. And I'm not certain where your understanding is with that, and I know mine is still in transition as far as from what I understand now to the fullness, but I have always had this question in my mind. Does that mean, since the Lord has taken it upon himself to, well, complete the good work that he started, my salvation, that, you know, one way or another, Todd cooperating or rebelling, whether I go willingly or kicking and screaming, the Lord's going to have his way and I'm just going to be finished up completely, you know, glorified, like Romans says. And there's many scriptures, and I take this prayerfully before the Lord. And today, in our study, we have one of those passages that really challenges my understanding, or at least points out to me that there is so much more that I need to know what the Lord would say. Because on one hand, I have the assurance that the Lord's going to complete this good work. On the other hand, I see examples in the Word where it doesn't look like people are cooperating, and I know that I have a choice as well. And so, as we prayed, I really want to know all that the Lord would say to me on that and every topic. But let's just kind of continue through on this process that the Lord has undertaken. He's made it really clear what it is, right? Oh, every church that the Lord is building has as its goal, you know, the perfection or the completion or the maturing of the saints, Ephesians chapter 4. And all the things, all the different facets of ministry that the Lord puts us in, we know what the Lord intends is for us to become fully like Jesus in character over and over. That's just an established thing that our understanding builds upon. So we look at that, and it's really no great shock that we see in this particular letter that the Lord has written through our brother Paul, that as he's written to this established church that's not done yet, it's still these same sort of Christ-like things that he, the Lord, through Paul, points out to them. Be of one mind. Again, chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done, through selfish ambition. Like, oh my goodness, what a challenge. Let nothing be done. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, considering others more important than ourselves. And as I pointed out previously, let this mind, because we understand we have that within us, which the Lord has already done, that wants these things every bit as much as the Lord, because that new nature is consistent with his nature, and both of which are dwelling in us. And there's a sense of just kind of like, let it happen, cooperate. And we know and we speak quite often about that other nature that wars against it, our original fallen nature that will be separated from one day. But today's not that day. Not until we either die or the Lord comes for us, which is looking soon, by the way I understand things, which that's his decision when that is. So another thing we've already talked about, do all things without complaining and disputing, and understanding that there's going to be things in this life that are not going to be agreeable to me. Even as I do the right thing, even as I interact with brothers and sisters. And as an example, as a proof, Paul himself refers to his current situation when he wrote this letter in a Roman prison. You know, because apart from understanding, you would be in a position to think, it's like, man, if Christianity is all that, Paul, how's it working for you? You're in a Roman prison. You have the sentence of death over your head. What's going on? It really challenges us to think and agree with the new priorities we've been given in the Lord, such as God first, others, then me, and all these things. And don't complain when it doesn't go your way. That's just so completely opposite to everything that is not God. It's just really that simple. So Paul, where we left off, kind of refers back in picturesque biblical language to his situation, knowing that he wasn't sure if he was going to die, if the Lord was going to leave him, but whatever the Lord chose, that was it. And we'll pick it up here, verse 17 of chapter 2, where Paul says, "Yes, and I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with you all." There's somebody who is resigned or in agreement with the Lord's will. It's like, wow, you know, if the Lord does this, if my life is just put on top of your efforts, I'm glad and I'm going to rejoice with you all. And he said, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul would encourage the brothers, they don't look at my situation and think, oh, this is bad. It would be so much better if it was going another way. Why? Because Paul is walking in perfect agreement with the Lord's plan for his life. That's what our previous studies have indicated. So we left off there in verse 19, where we pick it up today with this transitional word. But we know, in light of the things that were previously talked about, here comes some more information. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And I want to hold up there and point something out here, because there is more reinforcement of what Paul said. Whether I die, you know, I'm killed, the death sentence in prison, or whether I'm released, hey, what I shall choose, I do not know, Paul says, because the Lord's making his choices. Same thing here. Paul says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send, and then jump down with me to verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come. I believe that's Paul's way of communicating that, well, yes, I have a part to play, but ultimately, whatever the Lord chooses, when he reveals it, that's going to be my choice. If it happens, if Lord willing, great. And if the Lord does something else, great, right? As long as it's the Lord. So I just wanted to point that out, because we're going to jump into what he's actually saying here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. To the spiritual growth study people, that's going to have huge impact. As we talk about the two realities for every Christian, there is our position, who we are in the Lord's eyes, as we looked at that in Ephesians, the first three chapters, and then our condition. Yeah, my sins are forgiven, I'm perfect in him and have all that, but right now, well, I'm something less than Jesus, and I'm in the process of growing. What I really am in him, seated together with him in the heavenly places, as I walk with Jesus, as I grow in maturity, in faith, understanding, practice, all those things working together, I become more like him. And wherever I'm at on that scale of Christian growth, babe, where we're born again, to fully mature, wherever I'm in, however you want to graph that out, that is my current condition. It's also expressed as standing, you know, my standing before God sees me as righteous, sins forgiven, fully together with Jesus. But my state, well, something a little less than what I can become, what I should become, what I will become, glorification. We asked a really hard question at the beginning. So I look at this because Paul's referring, he said, I'm trusting that the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, what does that tell you about Paul's mindset or his focus when he's writing to the Philippians? Timothy is the same Timothy that we've learned about in the book of Acts. He's the one that the letters that we have are written to. Whether we say a disciple or protege or a son in the Lord, the term that Paul also uses. He's a young man that the Lord used Paul to develop, certainly. And we're not told in chapter 16 that we spent a lot of time in introduction looking that Timothy was there in Philippi, but the other passages of Acts seem to indicate, yeah, Timothy was part of the group. So they would have known Timothy. Right? Paul's in prison. He just said, I'm trusting in the Lord, whether it happens, whether it doesn't happen, it's the Lord's decision, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, where you guys are in this from those early days. You know, when I met the gals down by the river and the gospel went out and the Philippian jailer and his family came and whoever else came along, from those days to now, 10 plus years later, where you guys are, how's that going? So, very practical here in the first verse for today. Paul now goes on to the reason why he wants to send or allows that the Lord may send Timothy to them. In verse 20, when he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." For I have no one? No one. And there's so many questions there that we can't biblically answer. We can just recognize that available to Paul, at least at that time. I mean, there's nobody else out there? I mean, that's a shocking thing. Let's address the one point that's implied there. Sincerely to care for your state, we know that the Lord has ordained within churches of all the different positions, the more mature to help the less mature. He's given gifts to people, put them in positions, but even if we don't occupy one of the listed gifted positions, we know from Titus and other places that the more mature men teach the less mature men. The more mature women teach the less mature. There's something about having a human flesh and blood example. Somebody who's actually doing it, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk, setting that example, teaching, encouraging to the end that people follow in the same manner. And that's just a given in Scripture. I mean, we know that Satan has come in and twisted that and said, you know, I can just listen to the radio. And no, that's not how the Lord ordained. He wants interaction, you and I, to be living our lives together to some extent, working in the ways that he directs. And you just get the sense that Paul has this, first off, deep concern for the people in Philippi. You know, you could imagine if you get the doors knocked down downstairs and the religious police come storming up here and they grab you and they throw you in the clink and maybe rough you up a little bit and you're going to be faced with a death penalty. You know what would be going through your mind. How's it going with everybody else, right? Hopefully. The temptation would be like, oh no, what's going to happen to me? Never been in jail before, or you have been in jail, never been in jail before for this. What's going to happen to me? Paul's like, oh man. Well, if the Lord sends Timothy, then I'll get to find out how it's going with you guys. Here's what I'm pointing out. Paul is very others focused. The things that he has previously written to them and we've studied, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Here's an example that it's a reality and not complete. It's a growing reality. We get to that in upcoming teachings as we work our way through this letter. But it's there. That I may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, before we get to the next verse, let's just make sure we're working at a speed where we understand it. We're going to find out why, but, well, is it because Christians can't consider others more important than themselves? That doesn't follow because The Lord has just given the directive before that for people to do that, right? So it's not a question of can't. The Lord doesn't tell us things to do that he, through us, can't do. I can't do this, guys, and you can't either, but the Lord can if we let this happen. Or that people won't. The next verse tells us, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Let me put them together because it's helpful. Paul says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. At any given moment in my life, with any decision, whether I'm up here teaching like I am now, or whether I'm outside or making a sandwich, whatever it is, I always have the option of, in my case, focusing on the things of God or the things of Todd. When I have the Lord and others before myself, then it's right. And to the extent that I do that, and if and as I do that, and that happens more, that would constitute real growth, right? An improvement in my condition. My position doesn't change. So this book is all about growing for Christians. And if we really want that, we really want to be disciples, it couldn't really be more simple in the points that the Lord lays out. But the question in my mind, what do you mean you have no one like-minded? No one. The Lord records through Paul some things that overwhelm me from the very first time that I've read them. When Paul writes to Timothy his letters of instruction and encouragement and tells him really hard things. And he tells him the first one, you know, all in Asia have abandoned me. Asia is that massively huge area on the Bible map in the back of your Bible. When you read through Acts and you study the missionary journeys, you know, Asia Minor, that's Paul made a lot of stops, and a lot of churches were started, and a lot of people came to the Lord. And at the end, Paul said, no, they've gone away. Well, why? Because Paul had gone away. Every evidence biblically is Paul just continues to grow, so much so that the Lord writes through him, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example. We'll see that in Philippians. And a huge chunk of people, at least for a season, said, not going to do it. You know, at this point, he said, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now stop here and make a helpful application. So much so, if you will allow this to get in, it's not like the Lord doesn't want to, it will not only change the nature of your walk, but it will change the nature of this fellowship to the extent that we all simply do this. It's become somewhat common for different teachings to carry a title, and maybe that's helpful. Oh, it was the teaching on this, and usually don't title them. We just usually have the sometimes yes, sometimes no. But just the section of scripture that we're in. But I think there would be a helpful title for application purposes for us today. And I'll use it as a title, but it's really meant to be a question. And it's simply this. What are you seeking? Honestly, what? Honestly before the Lord. Don't yell it out, please. It just wouldn't be helpful to yell it out. Yeah. What are you seeking? Now, I want to go a little bit deeper than that because we've just seen an example not to follow. First, Paul, what he's seeking the Lord's will for his life, the good of others, and others who, you know, they're seeking their own thing. A brother whom I've never met wrote once in a very impactful way, something that the Lord just put the Holy Spirit spotlight, my term, right? Just put his emphasis on this one phrase. This brother who labored a long time teaching the Word of God, caring for the people as all the different storms of his life and ministry and all the different winds of doctrine blew through. He stayed by God's grace steadfast and really became a helpful source of encouragement and instruction, brother in the Lord, and we appreciate those people. But he said this, the first thing every Christian must do when dealing with another person. Now, those things get my attention for two reasons. First off, he's just said something so definite. It's like non-negotiable. So I want to know what this is. And then secondly, I need to know if Scripture says this. So first, what did he say? The brother said this. The first thing that every Christian must do when dealing with another person, because ministry is all about people, whether yourself and others, is determine what are they seeking. What are they seeking? Left it right there, that simple. You need to know what are they seeking. And as I thought about that and said, okay, Lord, is this true? And the Lord immediately started taking my mind to different passages. The first one was in the Gospel of John, the first recorded saying of Jesus in the Gospel of John is when the early disciples came to him and asked Jesus, Rabbi, where do you live? But they asked that after Jesus asked them, what do you seek? What do you seek? And I always thought, that's about the lamest thing. What, did they just get a little starstruck realizing it's the Lamb of God? John pointed it out. What? Until you know something about their culture, how the rabbi, which they called him, the teacher, disciple relationship works in that culture. To be a rabbi or a teacher and have disciples, the disciples understood that it wasn't just to learn from the rabbi, it was to become like the rabbi and all of his theology and to become just like him. You were just being a little protege, if you will. The proper term is rabbi. And you didn't just attend, a teaching of his once in a while. You lived with the guy. So when Jesus asked those early brothers, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, where do you live? What's implicit, and everybody in that culture would have known, is like, we're seeking to become like you. And Jesus' response was, well, come and see. His response to anybody who would sincerely say that. So it was interesting to me. And then another place, and there's several, but for the sake of time, let's go to these two. I want to underscore with Jesus' words why this is so important to us to determine what does a person seek? Because it comes with a promise from God. In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus said, ask and it shall be, seek and you might find. No. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Is Jesus saying, you're going to find what you're looking for? The only way that could happen is if he lets you. Have you ever prayed a prayer when you're involved in an activity or something where you're like, I don't want to be involved. Oh, Lord, don't let me do it. And it's like, not going to answer that prayer. And the Lord will like let you do it. It's part of the Lord's process of focusing and growing us and learning and growing an understanding of what he's doing. But the very reality is, if I go seeking for something, I'm going to find it. Whether it's the things of God or the things of Todd. So, to underscore what the brother said, when dealing with other people, it's absolutely essential from the first that you determine what is that person seeking. And it'll just guide your response to them. Well, are they seeking the things of the Lord or the things of themselves? Are they in the spirit or are they in the flesh? Give me an indication of how I seek the Lord's counsel to answer this person. But even before that, our Lord teaches that if I want to help someone, well, that's great. But the Lord says, in order for me to see clearly, to remove a speck from your eye, I must first remove the plank from my own, the larger obstruction. That's how I understand what the Lord is saying. Listen, other people have something, and there's a speck in the eye can really get all your attention and be debilitating. I understand that. But the bigger hindrance to me being effective, seen clearly, is what's in my own eye, my plank. So if I'm going to try and determine what you're seeking, I really need to ask that of myself. I'm going to find, well, I'm just really tired. I don't want to go through it right now. I'm going to come up with a couple scriptures and shut this person down. Are you seeking the things of the Lord to help this person, to really lay yourself, you're a little hungry, a little tired, Todd, what's the deal here? Paul's in prison, right? He might be killed. I don't know what the food was like there. I'm thinking wasn't good, even if he was in his rented house. I don't know. I'm just saying, he's like, well, wait a minute, what am I thinking? Am I thinking about pleasing you and helping this person? Oh, okay. Now, well, what are they seeking? How do I respond here, Lord, to be helpful to them? So hopefully you understand where I'm going. If you don't, there's nothing I can say to you at this point because it's something that the Lord is working out with you. But in this case, in Paul's condition, he said, I don't have anybody else like-minded because they're all seeking their own. They're all seeking their own. Now, this is obviously the huge focus today, but I want you to understand a little bit of the reality of what the Lord wrote to us in Ephesians when he told us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. I want you to understand this aspect of the nature of the spiritual battle that you're engaged in right now. And I understand you can make a bad decision all by yourself. You can be hungry and obey your stomach and be cranky with somebody else. The term I like to use is hangry, right? It's like hungry, angry. But I don't know that you need anybody else to help you. But I also understand you have limited compared to the Lord, but certainly greater than us, supernatural power seeking to work with you to bring you to that state where you will not seek the things of the Lord. And it's evidenced in this. What do I mean? Well, think about this. When a person gets saved, they go through this experience where everything has fundamentally changed. Yes, their position has changed, but a new nature, new desires, it finds outward expression. Let me show you an example. Keep a ribbon here in Philippians. Go back to the left to the book of Acts, chapter 2, please. This is the first and cleanest example that I know of the church at the beginning. And some characteristics are listed of them here. In Acts chapter 2, end of the chapter, verse 43, right after Pentecost, great influx of people came to the Lord in repentance. And we read Acts 2, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 44, now all who believed were together. Boy, isn't that the encouragement of Philippians? You guys be of one mind in these characteristics of Jesus, the path that we're headed on. Well, they were, I'm thinking. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does that mean? Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need, not want, need. So I think about it this way in context. My car has just gone down. I've got to get to work. It's going to take some time to do this. It's like, well, I got an extra car. I can use it. Oh, it's like, man, we just got wiped out with this unforeseen thing, and I don't know. We're trusting the Lord here, but we might have to file bankruptcy if that's what he wants. It's like, well, wait a minute. The Lord has some money over in this savings account that has my name in it, on it. Oh, no way. Well, no way here in this day and age, but then they had all things in common. As anyone had need, that's the operative, not carnal wants or anything like that. But what happened? Their attitude changed, right? Wait a minute, this new reality, it's God's and I'm God's and it's his, and I'm a steward now. Well, yeah, I'm responsible for the oversight of these things to use them as pleases him. And a new reality shown on them. You know, it's like, well, isn't there supposed to be two or three witnesses? Turn with me a couple pages to the right, Acts chapter 4. The disciples were just beaten and abused horribly for following the name of the Lord, and you know, prison and prisons opening and all of these things. And, you know, here in Acts chapter 4, the latter part of the chapter, they're praying, they're praising to the Lord, and they pray this wonderful prayer. And I'm going to jump down to verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Again, Philippians. That's what the Lord's encouragement to that growing, you know, pagan church, essentially, before coming to Christians was. Hey, you guys all need to come together in these things. The church was at the beginning. We're of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Look at the way the Lord moved. Verse 33, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. So there's definitely a consistency. It's not like we misread that there. And nor are we making some manipulative religion that says go and do all of these things. It's just the point I'm bringing out, there was such an other-centered sensitivity that maybe one of the greatest evidences was when it came to stuff. It's like, no, it's not my stuff anymore. It's his stuff. Wherever he directs it, it's going. And it was just happening. You know, love breaking out all over the place, if you will. So that's exactly what happened with the church in Philippi and was happening. They sent Epaphroditus, this brother we'll read about in a little bit, to minister to the needs of Paul. When Paul left, as we've learned in the latter part of this letter, man, the church kept materially funding the work as he went to other places. Other churches didn't. Philippians had it down, right? And I think everybody has it down, but yet Paul says to them, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What happened? Well, the what happened is largely a who is also happening. We know about the works of the flesh, right? But turn with me one place. You've got your marker here in Philippians. Go to the right after the book of Hebrews to the book of James, third chapter. James chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord writes through our brother James, who is wise and understanding among you? Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Well, yes, and so would the Lord. Let him show by good conduct the things that you do, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, meaning God says something, I do it. I don't kick back against it. But, transitional, option A, verse 13, option B, verse 14, if you have bitter envy, what's envy? Somebody else has got something and you want it. It's theirs and not yours and you're not liking it. Well, wait a minute. That couldn't have been like the church at the beginning. This isn't. Not only is it not mine, it's not his. It's the Lord's. But if you have bitter envy and do the word study here, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That wasn't unknown in Scripture by the religious people of the day who wouldn't fulfill God's command, who claimed to follow him. It's like, no, I'd like to provide for mom and dad, but, you know, this material stuff is Corban. That means it's dedicated to God. I can't take care of my hungry parents because it's God's. God wasn't too happy with that, still isn't, right? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Remember I said earlier, Satan loves to get a hand in these things? Earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing, not just some evil things, right? Every evil thing. I'm thinking that's a pretty big list of things that Satan could throw at you. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So earthly, sensual, demonic, back here to Philippians, verses 19 and 20 again. Paul writes to them, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, your current state of growth. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Well, this is all too common in our day and age. And I want to say this with all carefulness here, because it can be misconstrued. But this is painful. I can't imagine how this would hit Paul. But how about our day? All seek their own. Right? Like, I know this for sure. I don't want to be in that group. You know, wherever I'm at in my current actions or whatever, I want to be in the growing, I want to be in the Philippians group. Okay, I'm hearing what you're saying, Lord. I'm receiving it, and I want to do it more and more. That's my hope in Christ. That can happen. That should happen with me, us, you, all together. But I recognize this, and I think people who started out well, and now they're self-seeking, you know, it's got devil's fingerprints all over it, earthly, sensual, demonic. And I think about the day and age that we're living. All seek their own. I mean, what would these people, must have been just some amazing folks there. All in Asia have forsaken Paul. Weren't there just some amazing, what's going on with that? Can you be a Christian and start out well, be in the current state of not doing well? You know, by God's grace, when I came to the Lord, he led me to a fellowship where it was just a simple person teaching the Bible, and the Spirit of God confirmed in undeniable ways that this is it. It's just, you know what, it's the Lord, his word, and us learning and responding. But it was part of a movement that started out that way, right? Calvary Chapel, little history thing. Calvary Chapel was just a failing church of a few people when the Lord used one guy to say, you know what? We could just teach this and trust the Lord to make it a reality. And then got really huge. And now the current state of Calvary Chapel, it's divided into two self-seeking camps. Different versions of what Calvary Chapel should be. I'm thinking, man, guys, couldn't you just be, how about what? Let's just seek the things of the Lord, not the things of Calvary Chapel. You're thinking that's painful. And I want to tell me about it. Giants in human terms in the faith, crushing intellects, Ravi Zacharias. Ever heard the guy speak? Public scandals, false credentials, no repentance but defends it. Ministries that I've supported with just some of the most godly people in the ministry under that I have ever met in the flesh, and now the leader of Gospel for Asia is billing, you know, some self-happiness-seeking seminar that he's a part of with all these other gurus and other pagan religions in India as they sit on multiplied millions of dollars that came from people who, with the good intention, were going to be, just wanted to serve the Lord and trust that was going to the gospel. Some of the biggest church movements in history, the seeker-friendly movements, and just people came in. It's like, oh, sure, their theology is not perfect, but look how many people are in there. Now the main guy used Bill Hybels. Scandals galore from inside. I mean, the people on the inside, two or three witnesses against an elder, biblical stuff, not repenting. You know, I mention all of these things, and I think about this for God's grace at any minute, any given day, that could be me. The only thing that any of us have is like when we do these things or if we do these things, we acknowledge it and we repent. It's that simple. But when we don't, we're not seeking the things of the Lord, we're seeking the things of self. I'm trying to advance another cause except for the Lord. So it's not like some ancient church history lesson for me here. For your note-taking benefit, you can write Romans chapter 3. We know that before salvation, nobody seeks the Lord. That's what the Lord says in Romans chapter 3. None seek God. Right? The seeker is the Lord. He came to seek and save the lost, draws them to themselves. And then we have the understanding and we have the, it's like, you know, the best thing that I can do and should do is now to seek after God's things. And that's the encouragement here in Philippians. When he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, all seek their own. That terrifies me. And it should. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think this is, if I don't take this to heart, that could become me. And so now my prayer and my practice is, Lord, maybe it is me, and in ways I don't understand. Please show me. I'm trusting in you, not myself. And in brothers and sisters who will also have examined themselves and will help me with the speck in my own eye. So, pretty grim landscape, but it speaks to me of the times we live in. And my hope for those brothers and sisters was that that was a temporary situation. I don't know that it was. It's not, we're not told that it was. I just know at the time that it was, they were all seeking their own. But it wasn't everybody. First off, Paul wanted to send Timothy if it was the Lord's choice. Why? Verse 22, speaking of Timothy, but you know, he told the Philippians. So it tells us, and the Philippians knew Timothy somehow. I think he was there at the beginning with the gang. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, the cultural context with that is one of the ways that children learned trades was, you know, the male would learn it from dad. Our Lord Jesus, right, was a carpenter, a builder, tekton in the Greek, whatever that meant in its fullness. And it was understood his story. That was kind of the family business. That's how you did these things. And the kind of work that dad did, well, that was the kind of work that the son would learn to do as well. So that's what Paul's drawing on here. He said, Timothy, when it comes to the things of faith, he's like my son. So the things that I'm doing, this is the stuff that Timothy's going to do. You saw that when he was there. You know Timothy. Now, for application here, I want to point back out to that phrase, his proven character. Not assumed character. Ever been in a situation in a church where there's a need, somebody else comes, you really don't know, it's like, why? I think so, says so. Well, let's, oh, wait a minute. The Lord says, no, let them be tested first. Let them be, no, but oftentimes, I know I've sure made my share of mistakes. It's like, well, God, and you've been praying, seems good, and then you find out, oh, no. What happened? Well, the Lord was proving what he already knew with that particular brethren. And I think that's what's happening here. You know, if we're not going to do these things voluntarily, the Lord is going to bring every hidden thing to light, right? And if it becomes unpleasant and we're separated and chasing, that will be something that the Lord will use ultimately to bring us back around if we come back around. That's still a question mark in my mind. But I know that the Lord will allow that to happen, but I also know what he wants. Of Timothy, said, you know his proven character. Let me show you, this will be the last place that we turn outside of Philippians today, but let me turn you back to the book of Acts, excuse me, the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I give you another point to kind of add into everything that the Lord's putting our focus on today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Lord writing through Paul to a real church, real brothers and sisters characterized by their immaturity and squabbling here. Paul writes to them in chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so consider us," Paul writing of himself and the other apostles, "us as servants of Christ." There's that, I can be serving Jesus or I can be serving myself. Paul said, here's how you need to think of us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. What's the difference between a steward and an owner? A steward doesn't own it. A steward has responsibility for things that the owner has entrusted to him. So when we see things like in the church there at the beginning, they had this new perspective. Wait a minute, this isn't our stuff. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. We grew up singing that. Oh my gosh, it's true. Lord, where do you want it? Now Paul says with the information that he's been given, same thing. This is how you need, we don't serve ourselves, we serve Jesus. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required." You might ask yourself prayerfully and study this out, who required it? I'm just going to cut to the chase. God, this is God's requirement. "Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be assumed faithful." Anybody's translation? No, found faithful. Proven faithful. Hey, Todd, here's an opportunity. What are you going to do? Well, my response will prove my character. Whether good character or bad character. I've heard someone once say that character could be defined as who you are when nobody's looking. Right? Not the person that you present, but the person that you really are, kind of thing. And we know when it comes to proven God-pleasing character, those are the things of Jesus coming to the forefront more and more and more. More God, less Todd, in my case. We've seen that expressed in Scripture. He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. Well, Timothy apparently had achieved that working level of maturity, wasn't already there. His character had been proven out in their presence. We're not listed all the things that he had done, but apparently they understood this. It's like, you know his proven character. I just want to say, God is at work proving all of our character, showing us the good or the bad that we might recognize and take appropriate action in this. Are you going to go with the things of the Lord and others or the things of yourself? Speaking of Timothy, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel, the ministry of the word of God. Verse 23, "Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord, I myself shall also come to you shortly." Don't know how it's going to go. The Lord hasn't revealed it yet. But it seems like Paul is discussing some possibilities and some desires of his own there. Verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." We're getting a little bit of revelation on something that must have happened. Paul's in prison. The church in Philippi, who dearly loved our brother and had supported them in the past, apparently had sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to Paul in prison with more financial support, and it would also be a way of finding out how things are going with Paul. But in the course of Epaphroditus being in Rome with Paul, there, going, coming, whatever, all of the above, he gets extremely sick and Paul sends him back. We'll read it in a moment. Let me explain to you what we're reading here. Now, it seems as though Paul's anticipating a response like, "Epaphroditus, what are you doing back here, man? You know, we sent you to Paul. You need to cowboy up there. And why are you home?" It's like, "Oh, I can't believe this is horrible. What happened? You fell short of the goal here. Why did you come back?" Right? Because that whole turning around thing. Paul makes it very clear that Epaphroditus didn't just come home because the going got tough. Paul sent him back. And then he goes on to say some more things here. In verse 25 again, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." This guy's fighting a good fight. And he's got high commendation from our brother Paul. But your messenger, that tells us that they sent news of how things were going with the church in Philippi. That makes sense. It seems as though Paul sent the letter that we're reading right now back with Epaphroditus when he sent him back. And it seems as though that's how Paul found out that there were squabbles going on. A couple of sisters were going, they weren't like-minded. Trouble was setting in the church that started out so well. So he sends him back. The one who ministered to my need. It tells us that the Philippians probably sent material support with Epaphroditus to take care of Paul's needs. Paul said, it was necessary for me to send him back because, verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Communication somehow had gone. Epaphroditus's focus was, oh no, they're going to know I'm sick. And we find out it was quite a sickness. They're all going to be distraught because one of their own that they love is sick. And it's like, and he's worried about them feeling bad for him sort of situation. For indeed, speaking of Epaphroditus, verse 27, he was sick, almost unto death. Whatever sickness nearly killed Epaphroditus. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, also lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, got sick, almost died, but God had mercy on him, and he recovered apparently enough to go back. And Paul said, oh, good thing, man, because if I would have been just so wiped out if my brother would have gotten sick on account of ministering to me. And Lord, you're so good that that didn't happen. A quick note, just a quick note in passing. Wait a minute. Epaphroditus was so sick that he almost died with Paul? Paul? Ephesus Paul? Where you just get a handkerchief from his body and wave it over the sick people and they recover? That Paul didn't go that way, apparently. Why not? Because the Lord didn't determine that it would go that way. Real believers who are really doing God's will really get sick. Let's ask a question and say, why? Because it suits God's purpose. In this case, I think it might be entirely possible that it was something the Lord was using to prove Epaphroditus' character. Oh, I'm sick. Gotta go, Paul. No. It's like, wait, Epaphroditus is staying on mission. I'm going to stay with this because it's what the Lord's given me, even if it kills me. I'm going to be more concerned about where the Lord has directed and the need and good of others over myself. No wonder he had the commendations from Paul. Again, verse 27, speaking of Epaphroditus, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more earnestly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. He's given him the full situation here, so there's shutting the door on any self-serving, ungodly thoughts. The enemy waiting to come is like, Epaphroditus, what'd you do, weenie out, man? Got a little cold, came back? No, it wasn't like that. And we shouldn't be thinking that way. Paul encourages the saints, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Esteem means value that behavior. Why? Because, verse 30, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Again, Timothy, Epaphroditus, proven character. Paul, certainly, not an exhaustive list. But there's a challenge implied today, brothers and sisters, as we close. It doesn't need to be any longer than that for us to take away what I think the Lord is telling us. These things that we talked about, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, considering others more important than yourself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You need to come together, church, as a group. It starts with us individually. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But what I do can be a positive influence to help you. I think that's what's being communicated. We should also remember that the Lord does keep a list. We are on a list. I know he's working right now in all of us the same plan to prove out our character, the things that are good or the things that need to become good in all of our circumstances as he controls. And it just falls on us to think, where are we at? Let me throw in a prayerful concluding point. That thing that I heard stated by another brother is nothing new. It's what the Lord told us in so many ways in his word. What am I seeking? But it has been my observation and experience that no destructive problem happens within a fellowship. As far as the church becoming divided and ripping apart, when people are seeking after the Lord and not themselves. I want to challenge you and say, if you can come up with an instance where the church was hurt by each individual member seeking after the things of God and others first, please illuminate me and we will take next Sunday and we will explore the biblical nature of that. I'm pretty confident that you won't find it. So what? So this, the safest thing we can do is take the words that we have learned as what they are, the very word of God to us. You're not going to find a lot of examples in the world. If you do, it'll be hypocrisy. The world knows how to manipulate people to get their own end. Sadly, we're not finding a lot of examples in the church. And as distressing as that is to me to read that when Paul said, I have no one like-minded, I also kind of think, you know, it's been like this from the beginning by God's design. What really falls out is, where are we? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, the only one qualified, the only one who sees all things with such perfect grace and selflessness, Lord, is you. It's who you are. Lord, you tell us two things that agree with one another. They don't contradict that. One, we're to examine ourselves. But Lord, you also tell us that we need to come to you, that you would examine us, try us, and know us to see if there be any wicked way in us. Father, you've revealed to me how my flesh will like to put on church clothes and use scripture, Lord, to still get its own way. I'm not able, Lord, to do the things you asked me, but what you've revealed to all of us, I pray, is that if we will just let you, Lord, do these things, if we will just trust you by faith, if we will consider these things to be true and live accordingly, the Lord, you will be truly increased or magnified, as we say. Lord, there will be a greater witness of you in every good way. However it's received, Lord, that's other people's concern. But when we pray and ask, Lord, make us to be the church you want us to be, it seems really clear to me. Father, you're showing us the only steps by which this can happen. Help us to hear and receive. Father, when I or another brother and sister slips over to self-seeking, your word tells us that those of us who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Lord, may we be willing and grow in the understanding and practice of that as well, that in all things you'd be glorified. Lord, we're here to present ourselves to you. You already know if we've closed the doors to our hearts to hear what you would say or not. But for those of us who have, Lord, and I pray we all do, Lord, please speak and impress upon us that personal aspect that we need. Lord, if there's something else you would say to us as a group, Father, I ask that you speak so we can have confidence, Lord, that the things that we're doing are of you and not ourselves. We ask these things, Lord, as we wait upon you in faith.